As we turn to God's Word this morning, I just want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. That's where we will be this morning. Also want to encourage you, if you have one of our blue Bibles that the church provides, I'd love for you to take that Bible, open up to page 1123. That's where we'll be. If you would like a copy of God's Word, we would love to provide that for you. Just send us a message online or call the church office. We'd love to get that sent to you. As we continue our study through 1 John, I also want to remind you that we have some resources that go along with our sermon series. Each week you'll notice a sermon outline online, as well as discussion questions for kids and students and adults, just really to dive a little deeper into what we're learning each Sunday. We started this particular series about 2 weeks ago, and the whole purpose of the series is to really remind ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ the assurance that we have because of Him. Especially in times like this, where there are a lot of uncertainties, a lot of things that are up in the air, we realize more than ever that we really don't have control in this life, but we do worship the one who has all control. And so it's important for us to remind ourselves of the assurance that we have in Christ. And if you have not watched the previous two messages, I would encourage you to go online and watch those as well. In the first message, we looked at the first four verses in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And there we found that in the gospel, there's great assurance. It's the gospel itself that brings us life. It's the gospel itself that brings us fellowship. And it's the gospel itself that brings us joy. And so our response to that in Christ is that we're going to live life. Our response in Christ is that we're going to share life. And not only live life and share life, but man, we're going to enjoy life. And that's what comes to us because of the gospel. We also learned in verses 5 through 10 that there's another assurance that we have. And that's the assurance of our message. Now, that message is kind of twofold. One, part of that message is God is always light. God is always good. There's nothing in Him that is dark whatsoever. He is perfect and holy and right in all that He does and all that He thinks. But there's another part of that message. It's one that we may not acknowledge oftentimes, and that is we still commit sin. That even though we are children of light and we are to walk in His light, you and I, we commit sin. None of us are perfect. And when we commit sin, there are two responses, one of two responses that we can have. Either A, we can be dishonest with our sin, and we realize that when we're dishonest with our sin, that downward spiral begins. And that downward spiral includes things like this, that we lie to those around us. We put on a show, and people think that we have fellowship with the Lord in that moment, but we really don't. I want to remind you that we're not talking about our relationship with the Lord. We're talking about our fellowship with the Lord. There is absolutely nothing you can do to cause your relationship with the Lord because of Jesus Christ to go away. But your fellowship can change and does change based on your response towards your sin. And so when we sin, we lie to others. When we sin and we're dishonest with that sin, we deceive ourselves. And when we sin and we're dishonest with that sin, ultimately we can call God a liar. But thanks be to God, there's an honest way that we can deal with our sin. We can confess our sin before the Lord, and He will be just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. So we can agree with what God says concerning our sin. And there, when we're honest with it, that honesty drives us to a place of tremendous intimacy with the Lord. And not just with the Lord, but also with one another. But it's also in that honesty that we realize that as God continues to do a work of grace in our lives, that we can continue to grow in how we live our lives out based on His holiness that is in us. And so this morning, as we turn to chapter 2, specifically verses 1 and 2, we're going to talk about another assurance this morning, and that is our provision. Assurance in our provision, and I'm so thankful for the provision that we have in Christ. Listen to what John says in the first two verses. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There's three incredible aspects of this provision that I believe John is wanting to teach us today. First, we have provision not to sin. You and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, because of His grace work in us, He has given us provision, the necessary provision, not to commit sin. Listen to what John said in the first part of verse 1. He says, my little children, and when he says my little children, it's not a derogatory statement in any way. He's not taking a posture of, hey, I'm better than you, you need to listen to me. Remember, John is, he's up in age. He's over 90 years old. He's been following Christ for over 60 years now. And he has learned some things along the way. And he is essentially like the spiritual grandfather that he's pulling his grandkids around, his spiritual grandkids around, and say, listen, I want you to know a few things about this gospel, about this love that the Lord has for us. And so he gathers them around and he says, man, I write these things to you. Now, why would he want to write things to them? Because he believes that it actually has great impact in your life. He is believing what he is writing to the church back then, and he is believing what he is writing to the church today. And what is it that he is writing to us? He's writing this so that we would not sin. Now, that's a soft way of saying the command. The command here in the Greek is don't sin. He's just, as a spiritual grandfather, he's saying it a lot smoother for us. But that's essentially what it's saying. Don't sin. Why? Because sin is destructive. Sin is painful. And sin is disruptive. It destroys fellowship and relationships here on earth. And so he's going to say, don't sin. Now, this is the reality that you and I need to be aware of as brothers and sisters in Christ. The reality is this: you can have victory over temptation. You can, right now, where you sit, where you work, can have victory over temptation. Now, there's a difference between temptation and sin. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. And we know that because Jesus himself was tempted, but yet he did not sin. But if we're not careful with that temptation, it can lead us to sin. And the scripture is reminding us that you and I today, right now, have the provision not to sin. So we have victory over temptation. Now, there's a difference between victory and deliverance, because I think sometimes we get that mixed up. Victory is simply this: God's gracious provision to overcome the temptation to sin, whereas deliverance is God's gracious provision to remove the temptation to sin. And here's the reality. There are times in our life where God will deliver us from a sin. Meaning, let's say you struggle with alcohol in the past, and that struggle led you to sinful behavior. And now, as a brother or sister in Christ, God has delivered you from that sin, meaning that you don't even have a temptation for it. Well, the reality is that doesn't always happen in this life. Now, there will be a day when God sets all things right and he will deliver us from all temptation over sin. But that is not always the reality here on this earth. But there is a great reality here on this earth as brothers and sisters in Christ that we can always have victory over sin. So what is the provision that God gives to us? Well, there are several aspects to this provision. One, he gives us a new identity. Right now, you are, because of the grace of God and your faith in him, you are a new creation. You have a new identity, a new desire. The Apostle Paul would say it like this in Ephesians 4. He says, put off your old self. So based on your new identity right now, you are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in what? In the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When Paul is talking here about us being renewed of the mind, he's talking about a daily process. It's a present tense verb, meaning that daily you and I, because we're new creatures, we have a new identity in Christ, that every single day and throughout the day, we have to renew our minds. Every day, we have to exchange those false ideas and those false thoughts from the past, or even things that we allow into our lives today. We have to exchange those false truths and false thoughts with the truth, the gospel truth of who we already are in Christ. Why? Because your battlefield is in the mind. The mind of man is the battleground on which every moral and spiritual battle is fought. You see, what you truly believe about yourself, what you truly believe about Jesus and his word, will dictate not only your decisions for today, but they will also dictate your decisions for tomorrow. Your new identity in Christ requires a new way of thinking. And that provision that he has given to us, that new identity, allows us the ability to think differently. But not only do we have the provision of a new identity, but the scripture tells us that we have the provision of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God himself. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not what? You will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So the question is, why do you and I need to continually walk by the Spirit? And this is huge, because if you read the book of Galatians, there are two incredible realities that come together. One, the finished work of Christ on the cross. And number two, the endless power of the Holy Spirit of God at our disposal. So when God gives us these two realities, he's not giving us a either or type of thing. Either you take the finished work of Christ on the cross, or you take the endless power of the Holy Spirit here and now. He's giving us both. Right now, it's a both and. We both and have what? We have the finished work of Christ on the cross. And today, right now, we have the endless power of the Holy Spirit at our disposal. And why do we need the power of the Holy Spirit today, right now? Well, we need it in order to conquer the flesh. The flesh is everything that's sinful. Paul here is giving us a command with a promise that if we walk by his Spirit, guess what? We won't. That's the promise. We won't gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. So we have to live our lives in total dependency on him, his strength in us. And so when we think about temptation, it's not just us saying no to something. It's also requiring us to say yes to something else. And so we're saying yes to the Spirit of God's work in our life. We need the Holy Spirit of God because the battlefield between the spirit and the flesh is intense. It's a struggle and it's real. He says in verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Why is the battle intense? Why is it so intense? Because the flesh and the spirit have two totally different agendas. They are not in harmony at all. Every temptation isn't just an opportunity to sin. It's an opportunity to obey. And our means of gospel obedience, and that's important. It's not just begrudging obedience because mom said so, but gospel-saturated obedience, meaning that my actions and my heart are in line with God's will, only comes because of the Holy Spirit's power that dwells in you and I. So we are to continually walk, rely, as we live our lives, we rely on the Holy Spirit's work in our life. That is the provision. We must be on guard against the schemes of our enemy. 1 Peter verse 8 and 9 in chapter 5 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And then he says in verse 9, "Resist him firm in your faith." And so the question is, who is our enemy? Who is our adversary? Well, one, he's a liar. Two, he's 100% against you. Three, he pursues you. And four, he wants to destroy you. And not only you, but everything that's around you, your family, your friends. So how do you resist the enemy? Is it simply try harder? No, what did Peter say? He says, we must depend on God in the battle. We are to stand firm where? Not in my strength, but we stand firm in the faith. That means everything that God says is true. We stand firm in that. Here is the reality. As a brother and sister in Christ, Satan has no authority over you. He has absolutely no power over you except for what you choose to give him. You see, you aren't helpless and hopeless against him. You have the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have a new mind and a new will and new desires. You see, Jesus Christ has already won the complete victory for you over Satan. He has given you the power and the authority to resist him. Satan cannot force you to do anything. You can surrender. You can give Jesus anything and everything right now as you live this life. But the reality is also true that you can choose to give Satan your body, your tongue, what you see. You can give Satan those things as well. But that is a choice that you make, because God has given us a provision from a new identity. He has given us the provision of the Holy Spirit. He has reminded us to be on guard and to resist the devil by standing firm in the faith. And so we must trust in that provision. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man," meaning that we all face temptations. In fact, many of us face the same temptations. God is what? God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And in other words, When you are tempted, God takes the initiative to make sure that you have the necessary grace to overcome that temptation. And what does he say? He says, but with the temptation, he will do what? He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So again, he may not deliver you from that temptation, but he will give you the necessary means to live victoriously over that temptation. So we have provision not to sin, but then John says something else. We also have provision when we do sin. We also have provision when we do sin. He says in the second part of verse 1, but if anyone does sin, again, John is acknowledging what you and I already know. We're not perfect. We're going to commit sin. That's why he said to confess it and to be honest about it the previous chapter in chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. So we are going to commit sin. We have to be honest about that sin. The reality is that you and I are going to commit sin. The Apostle Paul knew this in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but what? But not the ability to carry it out. How many of you can resonate with Paul here? That we have the desire to do what is right, but in and of ourselves, we don't have the power to carry it out. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Jesus himself understood this. Right before Jesus goes to the cross, he's spending time in prayer with the Father, and he tells his disciples to what? To watch and to pray. And in Matthew 26, verse 41, the scripture says what? Watch and pray that you may what? That you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Jesus not only knew the battle that he was about ready to go against, he also knew what his disciples were going to face. Not only then, but he knows what you and I are going to face today. And here is the reality. The flesh is more vulnerable than you think. It is far more vulnerable than you think. If we ever have the posture that we're never going to do something, guess what? We're perfect bait for Satan. And so Jesus is reminding us, Paul is reminding us, and John is reminding us, that we are going to commit sin. But here is the great provision. We have Christ on our side. We have an advocate. What does the scripture say? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. There's a ton of incredible gospel truths in these verses. Again, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ. Scripture says that we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate is a legal term. It describes essentially a defense attorney. It's someone who comes alongside you to plead your case. And this is great news because according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, our adversary, Satan, is doing what? Day and night, he is unleashing accusations against you and I before God. And yet we have this divine defense attorney in Jesus Christ. And this is great news because in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, the scripture says what? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who what? Who died more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. So there's three verbs here. Two are past tense. One is present tense. Past tense, he died. Past tense, he raised. But the present tense is what? He is continually interceding for us. It's important for us when we think about the person and work of Jesus that it's not just a past tense Jesus, but it is a present tense Jesus. He is interceding. He is our mediator on our behalf. This is what he is doing right now. And this is what he is doing when you and I commit sin. The scripture tells us that our defense attorney, Jesus Christ, he's related to the Father, right? He's the Son. Now, this sounds somewhat like a conflict of interest. It reminds me of last year. My wife and I took the kids down to Florida for a little getaway. And on the way down to Florida, we didn't even make it into Georgia yet. And I got pulled over by a cop in Ridgeland. I was going about 83 and 70 miles zone, so not too bad. I was actually shocked that our minivan actually went that fast. I'm pretty sure my foot fell asleep and that was the cause of it. But I got a ticket. I hadn't had a speeding ticket since I was like 18 or 19. So that was like 20 years ago. And the whole time I was on vacation, I was like, man, I don't want to get too many points because then I got to pay that bad boy for the next 3 years. And so the week we got back was the week right after that hurricane came in and we lost power and all that stuff. So I took the 100-mile journey back to Ridgeland and I was going to plead my case before the judge, even though I knew I was guilty. I was looking for leniency. And here's what happened in that little courtroom. The judge walks in and I realize that the same guy that wrote me the ticket is the same guy that's presiding as judge. I'm thinking, am I in Mayberry? What's going on here? I thought I was reliving Andy Griffith or something. It didn't seem right. It didn't seem fair. But in that particular case, he was very gracious to me. I paid my ticket and I moved on. So it seems like a conflict of interest. But the reality is when you think about the work that is being done in heaven and on earth between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there is no conflict of interest at all. Because in heaven, the will of the Father and the will of the Son and the will of the Holy Spirit are the same. There is no conflict of interest. They have the same interest. Their interest is not only to establish that relationship in the first place, but their interest is also to bridge the necessary gap to continue that fellowship today, right now, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 3, 25 through 26 says this, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So not only is Jesus the merciful King that allows us to enter in a relationship with the Lord, but he is the same merciful King that allows us to continue that fellowship with the Lord. The scripture says that he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the righteous one. That means it's a description of who he is. And you know, when we think about defense attorneys today, it kind of cracks me up with all the commercials that are out there. It's funny because you can go to the other part of the country and hear the same type of commercial that you have here in South Carolina. It's just the names are changed. And a lot of them have a lot of funny nicknames. Like one of my favorites is the Extreme Akeem. You know, he's the strong arm of the law. And I started thinking about lawyers and attorneys, and I was reminded of what we did with our deacons a few months ago when we had the deacon ordination service. And here's these group of guys. Look at these group of guys. If that was the attorney firm that we had at Charleston Baptist Church, I would be quite pleased with that. These are great guys, but I'm going to tell you, they're not attorneys. But I can give them nicknames if they were attorneys. So for instance, we got Raul the Razor Gomez, right? We got Fred the Tank Campton. We got Bobby Babyface Morrow. We've got Michael Captain Campbell. Here we have Don the Hammer Hadley. And my favorite, the cleanup hitter right here, is Fred, he burned down your she shed, McLean. That's what we have. Again, they're not attorneys, but if we did, that's how I would name them, and we would probably do pretty well. But with Jesus Christ, think about this. He is the righteous one. There is only one with that description, not just here in Charleston, but across the entire world. There is no one like him. He is the only one that is holy. And he is the only one that is sinless in every way. And because this is true of him, he and he alone is the propitiation for our sins. That means that he is the substitute. He is the satisfactory payment for not only your sins in the past, but for your sins today and for the sins that you will commit tomorrow and in the future. He is the substitute. And this is an important reminder for us. I mentioned earlier that Satan, day in and day out, is accusing you and I before the Father. And here's what we need to be reminded of. As Satan rolls out that endless scroll of all the sins that you and I commit, those charges against us, we must be reminded that Jesus in no way is saying, you and I are innocent. Instead, he is saying, our sins have already been paid for in full. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. It's complete healing. It's the blood of Jesus that satisfies not only the wrath of God, but it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of those sins. all sins when we put our trust in him. And so it's based on this provision that you and I, when we sin, we can turn to him. He is our loving Father. And we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ who is our advocate. He is the righteous one. He is our propitiation. He is the one that continually builds that gap and bridges that gap, not only in the relationship, but also in the fellowship. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4 would say it like this: since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, meaning that he, Jesus, understands our suffering with temptation. He understands all of that. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet with what? Without sin. Let us then with confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in him. Let us what? Let us draw near. It's a relational language. Let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need God's grace today? Do you find yourself right now, knowing that you have committed sin, maybe it was today or yesterday, and you're tempted to turn your back on him? Let me encourage you, don't. Don't turn your back on him, because he certainly has not turned his back on you. You see, you cannot have peace. You cannot have life. You cannot have joy. And you certainly can't have fellowship if you are turning your back on him, even though you've committed sin. He is your loving Father. He has given you everything you need in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God right now is drawing you back to his side. Take that invitation. Respond to him in faith. And that leads us to a third aspect of this provision. This provision that you and I have to not only have victory over sin, but provision that is necessary when we do commit sin. This particular provision is the same provision we have. It is also available to all. The same provision that you and I have right now in Christ is the same provision that is available to all. John says in the second part of verse 2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We must keep in mind that when John speaks of this provision that is not only available to us, but also to the whole world, this provision is universal in its provision itself, but not universal in its application. Let me illustrate it like this. Maybe we have some young kids here that are listening, and you love pancakes. I love pancakes. And let's say the great owners of Berry Patch, John and Sue Hawes, they decided, you know what, we're going to give free pancakes to all the kids. And they send out an invitation. And they say, okay, be here Saturday between 8 a.m. and 12 p.m. And I'm going to remind you, they did not say that, but I'm just saying, let's say they did. They sent out the invitations to all the kids for free pancakes with whipped cream and chocolate and all that good stuff that they do. They sent out the invitations. They bought the product. They prepared the product. They presented the product. They placed the tables out in the parking lot. And you drive by and you see all these kids enjoying free pancakes. The provision was for who? It was for all. But until you decide to go sit down in a chair and enjoy those pancakes, guess what? That provision hasn't been applied to you. In a far greater way, Jesus Christ has already fully purchased the provision that you need. He's already fully prepared it. He has already fully presented it to you. The question is, have you chosen to apply it to yourself? Are you taking it to yourself? So what's your response? If you're here right now and you're worshiping with us this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what is your response? Your response is simply this: receive his provision. Receive his provision. There is no one that is beyond the reach of God's grace. It reminds me of a guy by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. He was an atheist for up into his 60s, didn't believe in God. In fact, he was very much against God. And in his 60s, the Lord did an incredible work of grace in his life. He received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he began to write incredible literature about what it meant to be a Christ follower. And this is one of the quotes that he has in one of his books. He says, I have conscientiously looked far and wide, inside and outside my own head and heart, and I have found nothing other than this man and his words which offers any answer to the dilemmas of this tragic, troubled time. If his light has gone out, then as far as I am concerned, there is no light. Be reminded that Malcolm grew up during the time of war and depression and all those different things, and that was probably part of his struggle on why he didn't believe that there was a God. And yet, God continued to pursue him. God continued to show his provision of grace and mercy towards him. And it was through that continual pursuit that Malcolm realized that there is a God that loves me. There is a God that has provided great provision for me, even though the circumstances are bleak. And he says, what? That he is the light and the darkness. And if he isn't, then there is absolutely no one that is. But I'm here to tell you that God is the light. So if you have not responded to Jesus Christ yet, I pray that today you will receive the provision that he has provided to you in the work of Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I believe that God is using in many ways the circumstances that we're facing today to draw people to himself, to not only strengthen his church, but to grow his church. And so if you find yourself burdened and heavy laden, receive the invitation that Jesus Christ has given to you. Come to him. Come to him in faith, and he will give you peace and joy. He will give you the necessary provision to overcome temptation. And when you do commit sin, that provision is still available for you. But what is our response as a church family, those who are already brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, the response is simply this: reflect his provision. Reflect it. You can't get to the end of verse 2 and not realize that there is a missional language to it. The fact that this provision is not only available to us or ours, but it's also available to who? To the entire world in Christ. Love the same way that you have been loved. There is a missional component. God has created the local church for his mission, not our mission. We must keep that in mind as a local body. Part of that mission is how we speak and how we treat people. It's one of the reasons that part of the fear that you and I should face in this life with social media and everything else is we can oftentimes put something on social media with zero gospel filter whatsoever. Let me remind the people of Charleston Baptist Church, be very, very careful of how you are communicating things on social media or text messages. Not just the words that you're saying, but the way that that heart is being delivered. Because not only are we going to be coming back to our facilities to worship together, but guess what? People are in our community. We pray that they're going to come back too. And I think it would be a disheartening thing if you knew and I knew that my words or your words caused somebody to not enjoy their relationship with the Lord. Are you using the provision that you have not only been given, but also are receiving for your agenda or his agenda? I think that's important for us. The psalmist would say in Psalm 67, verses 1 through 3, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us." For what purpose, though? "That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." You know, we can praise the Lord without destroying people. But it's going to take a work of grace. It's going to take a work of Holy Spirit. It's going to take a work of relying on his provision and not ours. As we go to our time of response, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, or maybe you're not sure what that means, I would encourage you to take a moment. Just pray and spend time with the Lord. We have a connection card that's available for you right underneath this message. We'd love to connect with you. But maybe you're here this morning, you do have a relationship with the Lord, and you realize that you're not relying on his provision, either provision to have victory over sin or provision when you do commit sin. And I just want to encourage you to not only receive that, but also reflect that. And so as we go to our time of just continued worship through responding to him, as we sing this song, just spend some time with him. Let the Holy Spirit do a work of grace in your life.